I think there's if there's a title to this message, it would be how do we actually put our faith into action? What's that look like into our lives? What's that look like on a regular basis, on a daily basis, as we walk by faith and not by sight? Walk by faith and not by sight. And that's that phrase straight out of God's word has been ingrained in my thinking in every aspect, from every aspect of life, to apply this to every area of life. And you know, I love the illustration that the Lord gave me about our airplane instruments that we must depend on, trust in, and walk by, as opposed to the sight line that can be misleading, misdirecting, confusing, and even deceiving. So that's what we're about even this morning. I got to tell you this story, though. It's kind of a funny story. There was an elderly lady who would come out every morning on her steps of the front porch, and she would raise her arms to the sky and shout, "Praise God! This is the day that the Lord has made." And so every day she did this, and as an act of faith, she wanted to just bring the day into the Lord's presence. But one day, an atheist moved next door to her, and over time, he became irritated at this little old lady. So every morning, he would step out on his front porch and yell after her after she shouted, "Praise God!" He would yell, "There is no God!" So as time passed, with the two of them carrying on this way every single day, then one morning, in the middle of the winter, the little old lady, she stepped onto her front porch and shouted, "Praise God! Lord, I have no food and I'm starving. Please provide me for me today." So the next morning she stepped onto the porch, and there were two huge bags of groceries sitting there. And she said, "Praise God, he has provided groceries for me." Then the atheist jumped out of the bushes and shouted, "Aha, there is no God. I bought those groceries for you." So the little old lady lifted her arms and said, "Praise God, you have provided for me, and you got the devil to pay for it." Amen. I want to talk to you about this. It's a very real subject of faith in action and what that looks like on a regular basis. And you know, as the Holy Spirit just inspires some of these wordings that I believe that the Lord's going to give us and listen to us and. Anyway, I'm going to, Exodus chapter 17, there's something in this that I want us to hear, because there's a posture of faith in action that if we take this posture of faith in action, I'll give you the headline right off the bat. As we posture ourselves into faith and we put ourselves into action, I believe it because God says it and because I've seen it, and not only in my own life, as we obey the Lord by faith, it releases victory into not only our lives, but into lives of those that are around us, in our midst, into our presence, into our world. It releases a God victory into the world and into our lives. You guys catch me on that? Follow with me. So with that being said, know that that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. As we posture ourselves to obey the Lord by faith, putting it into action, we release victory into our lives. Amen. So let's break that down, and we're going to use some examples. We're going to talk about it. Exodus chapter 17, and this is an interesting story that gives us a really clear picture, starting in verse 8. Starting in verse 8. It says, "Now Amalek came and he fought with Israel at Rephidim." Now, who are these Amalekites? First, let's talk about that. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose us some men and go out and fight with Amalek tomorrow, and I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." But let's talk about who the Amalekites are for a second. Who are they? Has anybody heard of the Amalekites before? In the Bible, yes, you've probably read about them, you've heard about them. And so here's what's happening is God has led the people of Israel out of Egypt, and they've crossed through the sea, and it's really amazing what he's done. He's brought them into towards the promised land, and so they're in the wilderness. He provides manna, he provides quail, but then he also does this awesome thing right before this in Exodus 17, is they're thirsty, and they're in the desert, there's no water. So what does he do? He tells Moses to go strike the rock, water comes out of it. A river of water out of a rock. Yeah, that's like, wow. Read the stories of the Bible. You'll get amazed, and God will inspire you, and he will fill you with faith to trust him. Some fantastic, amazing truths of the Bible. I don't look at these and read them as just stories. I look at them and read them as food and substance to feed and fill my soul with God's faith and God's spirit to inspire me and direct me how to live and trust God every single day. You guys get that? Amen. So here the Amalekites, here's what they were doing. Here's what they were doing. And they're descendants of Edomites, which are descendants of Esau. So these guys are bad dudes. They're not very good people at all. In fact, they've taken a bad role all throughout the history of Israel. They've taken a bad role, a dead set. They're against the Israelites from the get-go. And so they're out as the Israelites cross the Red Sea. What they end up doing is they're traveling through the wilderness. Here's what's happening. We get this from Deuteronomy 25, is that what they were doing is they were just so bad of people. They would, as women and children would straggle as the Israelites were coming through the wilderness, as they would like maybe just sit back by the wayside because they were tired, take a rest, these Amalekites would come in and they would start picking them off. They'd literally start picking off the Israelites. And doing away with them. And, you know, that doesn't go unnoticed to God. You guys hearing me on this? No, and I want us to really hear this, because these aren't like just people that are like minding their own business. And God says, I don't like you people, and I want to remove you people. That's not what happened. These people were bad people. They're doing bad things to God's people. Don't do bad things to God's people. Bottom line, across the board, just as a rule of thumb, don't do bad things to God's people. It's a good idea, right? Not a good idea to do bad things to God's people. Amen? So they're setting up, it's like, and I think this is how it came about, is, you know, it's noticed. So Moses says, well, let's fight them. Let's not let this happen. Let's not let this happen any longer. We've got to come against them. These people are not good. We got to come against them. So he sends Joshua. He says, choose some men, go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand with that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy, so they took stones and they put him under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side, one on the other side. So they steadied his hands until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And then the Lord said to Moses, write this as a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. So Moses built an altar and called its name, the Lord is my banner. Which, that's a name we call what? Jehovah Nissi. Here's what I want to suggest, and not just to suggest from my flesh as it's Eric's suggestion, but I believe that the Lord is declaring this. That our physical actions of obedience release, they set into motion, and they sustain a motion of victory in the spiritual. Our physical actions of obedience to trust God, even the things that we don't understand, set into motion and keep in motion a victory in the spiritual. And that's exactly what happened here with the Amalekites, is they set into motion victory as Moses raised his hands and kept his hands up. Took a posture of submission and praise and thanks to God, looking to God for complete dependence and surrender to God. And in that place of posture, God brought victory for the Israelites. That's awesome. And so I want us to look, How do we apply that very thing to our life? This very posture of obedient submission to God to my very life in every area of my life. You guys ready? Because it's going to get a little gritty. It gets a little gritty when we start going into this, when I start actually looking at myself. By the way, do you know where the Amalekites, they came against the Israelites in other places? Anybody remember where those places were? Yes, Saul and David. Now, here's what, this is pretty awesome. Just look at this, and I'm not going to get into the gory details of it, but listen to this. Moses was obedient to God to the point of, let's stand and stay until it is done and God has won. Hello? Let's stand and stay until it is done and God has won. Let's stay with what God has called us to do. Let's stick with it. Let's persevere and let's not relent and let the enemy sneak in through the back door, the side door, or even knocking right on the front door. What did Saul do when God said, go and destroy them? What did Saul do? What's that? He saved the king Agag. He saved him. He didn't kill him. And he didn't kill him because, and you think about, why would he have done this? And when you read the story of Saul, I think it's in 1 Samuel like 14, 15. When he does this same thing, God says, you do the same thing, destroy them. Because these people are only out there to destroy you. It's not like they're just minding their own business. They are destroyers. They are an enemy that is out to steal, kill, and destroy. And that's their only intention, is to steal, kill, and destroy. Don't be nice. Don't be nice to the devil. The devil does not play fair. The devil is not nice to you. And he will take every opportunity to destroy you, mislead you, misdirect you, and even take you out. And that is, it's a picture of the Amalekites. That's what they're a picture of the devil working in and against God's people. Hello? So, Saul, he doesn't do it. He actually saves some. But it was a direct disobedience to what God said to do. Destroy everything and all of it. All of it and everything and take nothing. Burn it, destroy it. Everything. Everything. God said, destroy it. It was, and he directly disobeyed God. Disobeyed God's directive, and therefore, instead of victory, and instead of a release of victory, came bondage. And you guys, and then there was a last attempt at the Amalekites, was Haman. Haman was a descendant, one of the last descendants that's recorded in the Bible of a descendant of Amalek. Where he was, again, what was he out to do? Completely annihilate and destroy the Israelites. He wanted them gone off the face of the earth. Gone off the face of the earth. And he was out to do it, and of course it all backfired. And he and his entire family were the ones that were hung in the gallows that he prepared for the Jews. They really are a picture, if you can receive it as true, and it is. It's that one place, and Linda brought up a good point, and I'll just hit it straight on, is we will filter sometimes the things that we see and we think that God says and does by our own emotional understanding of what we think that we would do in that situation. And that's why it's hard for us sometimes to... Did you guys get that, what I just said? That was a lot of words to say. Basically, I think God should have done this or that, and what we do is we don't see the big picture. We don't see the big picture entirely. We can't see the big picture. We have finite minds and finite brains. And actually our brains, that's a really good one. I'm going to leave that one for another time. But what our brains do and mess with us sometimes is really kind of funny. Do you realize that our brains, do you realize that your brain tells you what your eyes are seeing? What? I thought it was my eyes that tell my brain what is seeing. I don't know if you know this or not, but scientifically, it's biologically proven that your brain tells your eyes what they're seeing. Our optical thingies in our eyes actually see everything upside down, and our brain has to transpose it to see it correctly. Do you hear that? I mean, that's crazy stuff, because that's saying like, man, That means what I think in my mind is what I'm going to see with my eyes. So how I think is how I'm going to see things. I got through one statement in my notes. Awesome. It is very possible, because it is true, that our physical actions of obedience release and set into motion and sustain the motion of victory. Amen? Amen. Oh, I was talking about Haman. Yeah, anyway, you guys know what happened to Haman. He got annihilated. So that's the last recorded incident of the Amalekites, or Amalek. I'm going to go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's look at this. This is a great verse, because I want us to hear it. Like I said, here's where I'm going with this. Is how do we apply this to my daily walk of walking by faith and not by sight? How do I apply this principle that's very real, it's biblical, and it's a God principle that still applies to us today? In fact, it applies to us more today than ever before, I believe. Is this verse, it's in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. He says this, I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. What is that? If you see what he's saying there, Paul is saying, taking a posture of submission to God, thanks to God, and praise to God in everything and all things. I'm going to break down these three aspects of what he's saying there. Lifting up holy hands. It's a posture of praise and complete submission to God. Lifting up holy hands. It's an action that we take. He's saying, I require men everywhere to take action and make yourself and posture yourself to praise God, to lift your hands up, praise God, not just in this church service, in this might time when we have, you know, we have this 20-minute time span of where we praise and we sing God. And isn't it interesting, in that time span, there's so many things that cause us and distract us just to do that very thing, just to praise God. I want to suggest something, because I think that there's something that is very real that's happening in our church culture. We have become, and it's something that God dealt with, I think, all through Scripture, is the real deception of us just of deceiving ourselves by thinking that we're doing something by simply talking about it or thinking it or feeling it. And so we think that that actually has happened because I think it, feel it, and it might have even talked about it, right? It's like the story of, and Matt and I were talking about it the other day, is I'll even change it a little bit, because it's, I'll make it really direct and personal to us. What happens when you have three Christians sitting on a log waiting to jump in, and you have three of them sitting on a log, and they all three are saying, hey, let's jump in the water. And one of them says, well, I'm going to jump in the water. And the other one says, no, I want to jump in the water. And then the actor says, well, I'm actually going to jump in the water. What do you get out of those three Christians that are talking about jumping in the water? You get absolutely nothing. Nothing. Nothing happens, because everybody just simply is talking about it. Nobody actually gets in the water, and they all feel and think that they've gotten in the water because they've talked about it and agreed on it and said, yeah, look at us. We're sitting here playing in the water. And they're sitting on the log doing nothing. There's a real deception in thinking that I am doing something and I'm a part of something because I talk about it. I talk about it. I even think about it and I feel it. You know, what I'm saying is this. You feeling like you love God with all of your heart, and you say, well, I don't need to praise, I don't need to sing, because I know I love God in my heart. I don't need to speak those words out. So I'm just sitting here nice and cozy, knowing that I love God without ever proclaiming anything or taking an action. And you guys know why I'm very passionate about my love for Jesus. And let me tell you why. Let me tell you why I feel like, and I feel, yes, and I said that word, I feel like I have to stay, because not just because I have to, I want to stay passionate about my love for Jesus. Because here's what I'm going to tell you why. I strongly believe, because it's very true. Now listen to me. Just come with me for a second. If you dare to take yourself here where I take myself regularly, then come with me. I strongly believe that wherever your passions are is the direction of your life that it's going to go. If you don't have a passion and a love for Jesus to take you in a direction, to put you into action, to cause a change, a direction in your life, then what will happen is another passion will come in and take its place. If the passion doesn't direct you and cause you to move, if your faith isn't moved to take action and to do something about it, then something will take its place. You cannot serve two masters. One will direct you. One will influence you to take that direction. You cannot serve both. You have to. I have to. I want to, and I love to love Jesus with all of my heart, soul, and mind. Because I know that if I don't, I will get easily misdirected and misguided to where I'm going for a crash. You guys hear me on that? That was straight from the Holy Spirit. That wasn't in my notes anywhere. You guys listening? Yep. All right. We here? Hey, hello. Hello. No? All right. Lift up holy hands, posture of praise, submitted obedience. But let's talk about these other two words. Listen to these. And he says, without wrath and without doubting. What is wrath? In other words, just don't get mad about it. When God says to do something, don't get mad about it. Just do it. Don't get mad about it. Just do it. Right? How about without doubting? This is a good one. Listen to this. And this is, I think, where a lot of us go astray. What does it mean without doubting or without questioning? Huh? This is a good one. Listen. Are you guys ready for this? Is don't allow your question of what good it does keep you from doing it. Do you hear that? That was really good. That was a good one from God. I like that. Thank you, Jesus. That was a good one. Don't allow your questioning of what good is it going to do to keep you from doing it. Oh, now it just got really gritty, right? Because here's what happens is my obedience to God, if it doesn't make sense to me, and if it's like, well, if that's not going to, how is that going to work out if I do that? How is that going to benefit this situation if I do this or that? And it'll paralyze us from being obedient to what God is telling us to do. Hello? I mean, let's go back to Moses. Moses on a hill, separated from the battle, with two men lifting his hands. What good is that in the midst of the fight? Shouldn't he have at least taken that God rod and at least smacked a couple of Amalekites around with it? That would have made more sense. Hello? Right? You know, like, I'm sure he could have. He's carrying this stick constantly. I'm sure he had some skills with it. Some mad skills with that thing. And he could have. Yeah. I mean, yeah. So I'm sure it would have made more sense to go at least bop a couple of them on the head to where one of your soldiers can jab him with a sword. Hello? But instead, what did he say to do? Just lift up your hands. Lift up your hands. And when they got tired, what did he need? He needed some help. Amen. Ha. That's good in and of itself, right? Amen. When we get tired, we need help. We don't need judgment and cynicism to say, ha, look at you. You should have been working out more. Ha. Should have been taking care of yourself there, buddy. Help. I need help sometimes. Right? Amen? All right. Sweet. So, I'm going to ask some other questions. And as we get into this, there's some really great scriptures and some really a really neat story that I... Because applying this obedient faith to my everyday walk by faith as opposed to by sight is going to actually get into the crevices of, you know, as Krista said it, the dark places of even my soul that I might not realize exist. That I might not realize that there's a darkness there. So I've got to let God into those places. and come to the question, what if my problems in life are a lordship issue and not the tax guy? What if my problem in my marriage is a lordship issue in me and not my spouse? Hello? What if my problem in my job is a lordship issue in me and not my boss or my coworkers? What if my problems in my with my health are not this body that's getting older and decaying and struggling? Maybe it's a lordship issue. What if it's a lordship issue in my life in that area too? What if the problem with my children is not this world that's just sucking everything out of all of our kids, and there's so many problems and there's so many things out there that are trying to pull our kids away from us? What if it's not that? What if it's a lordship issue with me as a parent? What if? Can I look there? Can I go there? What if the issue that and the relationship that I could have with one of my parents or my siblings or my friends is not all of their fault? What if it's a lordship issue with me? A lordship issue. What does that mean? Giving Christ and making him Lord of my life, trusting him enough to obey him. Trusting him enough to obey him in all things, in the things that he tells me to do, to actually do and not just talk about doing them or talk about how nobody else is doing this and me not doing it either. Hello? Oh, the church, we're really good at that one. Blaming and the whole problem of this world on that nobody's doing this and we're sitting around not doing it either. What if the problem in my finances is a lordship issue and not the economy? What if? That's a big question, isn't it? What if I just need to make Jesus Lord of my life in every area of my life? Amen. Amen. So let's look at some things, and this is great. If Jesus is the true, listen to that statement, and I'm talking about it a lot. If Jesus is the true, in all of our instruments that we walk by, that we are guided by, we must trust him in him and look to him to calibrate our instruments to true. Jesus is the true. We must calibrate our instruments, our walk to him, right? You agree with that?
Yes.
Hello?
Amen.
All right. Well, I need to walk around, get everybody on board here. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, starting there. Yes, starting there. That's where I was. Referring to Jesus, he says this. He says, Jesus, who is a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Why do we struggle with that phrase there for a second? And let me read the last, because I wanted to read verse 9 also. And having been perfected, he became the author. Oh, this is so good. Listen to this. Have you ever read this before? I want you to hear this and read this. Having been perfected, Jesus, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Wow. Listen to that. Did you hear that? Jesus is the author of your salvation. That means he's writing it out for you as you trust and obey him. You trust and obey him, and he's writing out your life. He's writing out your direction. But you must calibrate your instrument to true, which is Jesus. So let's take some things for example. I want us to just get into the stuff of life. The stuff of life. One of the biggest issues we deal with in life are Finances and relationships. Those are, well, two of the biggest issues. Finances, our money, and the people that we have to rub elbows with and live with. Hello? Right? Right? I mean, aren't those two of the biggest issues in life that really kind of something? And you could say, well, then, yeah, my health actually is a big one too. It runs in there also. When we actually put our faith into action and trust God with all that God has given us, it's an action thing that happens. We don't just talk about it. We actually put it into action. And it's called the tithe. When we pay our, when we give our tithe, when we actually, actually the Bible even refers to it as it is not something that we pay, but it's, he says it's giving back the tithe to God. You guys know that term is a biblical term. He says giving back your tithe to God. You guys know what that's saying there? It's because it was never yours to begin with. You're just giving it back to God. And it also is this, it's an action of giving to God. It's something that we must take place in, we must participate with, and trusting God by putting it into action and giving our tithe to God. It's an act of faith showing that we trust Him with all of our monies. Right? I know it's a challenge. I know it's a challenge when you haven't ever done it. Trust God. He even says, it's the one place he says, test me in it. Try me in it. And see if I don't open up the heavens and pour into you all that I have. All that I have is yours. And why are you holding on to this measly little 10% as though you need it? You don't know how much I want to bless you and give you. And you're holding on to this tiny little 10%. That I'm saying, just that's, and that's not even much to ask of God to say, trust me in this. It's funny in a not a ha-ha sense way, but it's sad funny in that small little amount will keep us. That small little act of obedience will keep us from the blessings of God that wants He wants to pour into your life. He says so much so that you won't have room. I want you to look at something real quick. Look at something real quick. Look at that. Do you know what that stack of boxes is? It's food because there's no room in the back where we store it all. Do you know why? Because all we do is give and give and give and give. We don't hoard a thing here at the salt mine. We don't keep anything. Because we want to give and give and give and bless. I know, that's awesome. That's glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. There isn't room. We've had to buy storage units to store, and that's full. And that's God doing that. You guys following me on that? That's faith in action. That's actually happening. It's actually happening. It's happening here at this church. This church is what we do. That's what we do. That's how we function. That's how we operate. Hello? You guys catch that? It's really not that hard to see. We don't have space for people because we got too much food here. I don't know if that's a problem or not, but it's a good... The point is this, is trust God. He wants to pour into you. Please, please. And I don't say that because, honestly, listen... If a preacher's got to stand up here and preach because he needs your money, then they're in a bad place and in a wrong place. And I mean that. Because if they're in need of money into the place where if I am having to coerce and manipulate you to give, that's a bad place, because I would say that place is a place of manipulation, and that's not what it's about. Honestly, God doesn't need you or your money, and He doesn't need me to do His work. I know that's extremely humbling, but it's the truth. But here's another truth that I need to add to that. God loves to use you to do His work. God created you to do good works. He loves to use you to do good works. And He's simply, sometimes I think He's just waiting for you to just say, yes, I want to be used by you, and here's my faith in action to trust you to do this. And he's waiting for that so that you can just be available. He's willing to pour this into your life. But sometimes we, and I think it's a lordship issue. It's a lordship issue of just trusting him to do it. Trusting him that he's going to come through. Hallelujah. I mean, I know we could go around the room and there's testimony after testimony. How about forgiveness? Forgiveness. Yeah, it was just the other day or yesterday. It was moseying around with a good friend of mine, doing work, talking about the Lord. Love taking guys with me in my truck. They're captive. They're stuck. Yeah, it's great. One of this young man's issues is he feels like he's got to walk through forgiving people. So we started talking about this, and this is, I'm going to share something that's, I think it's, and it's not personal on his end, but it's very real, and it's a very real biblical principle that God is wanting us to hear this morning, is wanting you to hear this very, very real truth. As he started breaking it down, he said, well, you know, I got to make a list of all the people that have hurt me and offended me and so forth. And I said, well, what do you mean in this? What's this list going to look like? He said, well, it's everybody that's ever hurt me. And I said, well, then what do you do with that? He says, well, then I need to list all the things that they've done that have hurt me. I said, well, okay, let's talk about that for a second, because first I want to know where that is in the Bible to do something like that. So, you know, I'm gauging this off of my gauge, which I know is a biblical truth of where we do this kind of thing. And we didn't find any place, and so we were like, so let's talk about what is true in our lives. What is the true in our lives? Isn't it Jesus? Let's go to Jesus, who is the true. How do we deal with forgiveness? How do we, and the word that he used, and it was a really neat word, and I really commended him for it. He said, I want to genuinely forgive the people that have hurt me in my life. I want to genuinely forgive them. Because the serious thing is he understands that if I don't do that, then they still have a hold on me. And in that hold, there's bondage in my life if I don't genuinely forgive somebody. So we said, well, how does that happen? How do we do that very thing? Because I believe that there's a very strong delusion amongst Christians, especially amongst Christians, because I bitterness defiles many, and the enemy loves to keep Christians bitter and unforgiving. Loves that about us. Did you hear what I just said? The enemy loves that we are bitter towards each other and unforgiving with each other. Loves that. Loves to point out how I did something wrong to you. Loves to highlight it. Loves to even, what's the word, embellish it. Make it even a lot worse than it is. Loves that about us. Did you hear that? And here's the delusion. A strong delusion amongst Christians is we come to this somewhere in our minds and in our place of thinking, because we filter it through our thinking, for it to be genuine forgiveness, I've got to feel like forgiving them. To be genuinely forgiving, I must feel like forgiving them. Here's the problem with that. You'd never feel like forgiving somebody that's really hurt you, especially the ones that you need to forgive the most, because the people that have hurt you the most are usually the people that are closest to you. And if you fail to forgive them because you're waiting for that feeling of emotional pull to forgive them, you will never obediently trust God to do what he says and forgive as you've been forgiven. He said, in other words, if you're waiting for something to actually happen to cause the hurt and the pain to stop, if you're waiting for that, it will never happen, because the very thing you need to do to cause it to stop is take action by obediently trusting God and doing what he said to do, and forgive somebody. Forgive the very person right now that you know has hurt you the most. How do we do it? Jesus is the true. And as we talked about this, it came so simple. We've so overcomplicated it. It's so, so simple. I'm going to go to it. You guys ready? For the most simple answer, I didn't say it was easy. Is you guys right? Okay, the most simple answer is this. In Luke chapter 23, verse 34, Jesus, at the point of being nailed to the cross, said this, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Okay. Let's talk about it for just a second. You guys ready for this? In the midst of Jesus forgiving the very people that were crucifying him on the cross, he did what? No, wait. He did not forgive them. What did he do? He asked the Father God to forgive them. That's so simple. That's all we got to do to genuinely forgive. If that is it. Hello, are you guys with me? No, this is a really neat place to go. If you go here, you will be set free from bitterness and the bondage of it. That you have to go to God and say, God the Father, you forgive them. Will you forgive them for the hurt that they caused me? Father God, please forgive them and stand in their place. Stand in their place. Isn't that what Jesus did for you? Stood in your place. You're the one that deserved, and I'm the one that deserved, if there's anything I'm entitled to, is death and damnation. The only genuine way to forgive is saying, Father God, you forgive them. And then you're free to actually forgive them. Don't switch it around. And don't reverse it, and don't psychoanalyze it, and don't write a list about it. Jesus didn't write a list, right? And he could have. He could have done anything. He could have shown us any possible way. There should have been, he could have shown us 10 steps on how to forgive. He could have shown us, narrowed it down to 3 really good keys to forgiveness. Instead, he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Okay, here's what, now listen, I know there's some of you in here. You guys with me still? Because there's some of you in here that say, yeah, but when that person hurt me, I knew that they knew what they were doing. And what did you just do? What did you just do? You said, nope, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to hold on to that, baby. I'm going to hold on to that one because I know they were trying to hurt me. I know it. God, don't forgive them. Smite them. Right? Hello? Oh, yeah, because here's what, because those soldiers and the Pharisees, they're just walking along minding their own business. It's like, oh, here's a guy I can nail to the cross. Oh, yeah, this will be fun. They knew what they were doing. They totally knew what they were doing. They knew what they were doing so severely that even Pilate, remember, he has washed my hands because I know this is wrong. I know it's wrong, and I wash my hands of this. And he's the one that okayed it and signed the bill and said, yes, do it. But I wash my hands of it because I know it's wrong. Jesus included all of them in that declaration. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. That's genuine forgiveness. And that's the only form of forgiveness, is to stand in the place of the pain and absolve it and nail it to the cross as Jesus did. That's direct obedience of faith. That is a walk by faith and not by sight, if there ever was one. Hello? I mean, really, that's a deep one that goes into the crevice of a pain that I don't even know if I can deal with. I know I can't deal with it unless I have God, the Holy Spirit, dealing with it in me. Hello? Amen. Oh, and then there's this next aspect of it really quick. It's John chapter 20. Listen to this. Listen to this, what Jesus said after he was resurrected and after he's talking to his disciples. John chapter 20, verse 23. Have you ever read this verse before? Maybe some of you have. But he said this, verse 22, he says, and then he said to them, let's go back up to 19, sorry. He got on me. It says, the same day, that evening, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut and the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then his disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Hello? Hey, hey. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. To do what? To do what? And then he says, verse 22, and then when he said this, he breathed on them and he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And then he said this next statement, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Wow. That is how deep and how intense forgiveness is on your part and my part. Hello? If you forgive the sins, they are forgiven. If you retain them, they're not forgiven. You hear what he's saying there? That's very real. That's a real true. It's true still for us today. You have a choice. But let me ask you this. Are you willing to hold sins on others, wrongs on others? Are you willing to do that? Because if you so choose to do, those wrongs on others towards you will stay as a wrong, will remain as a sin and remain as a wrong, but it will go all the way to the Father as a wrong. And in the same measure that you use, it will be measured onto you. That's the heaviness of it. That's the reality of it, and that's the truth of it. And there's other places in Scripture that speak the same principle. I haven't been able to justify and rationalize unforgiveness anywhere in the Bible and anywhere from the Spirit of God. I have not been able to. And I'm going to confess I've tried. I've tried because the hurt is hurtful. And the only genuine place that I can go, the only genuine place I can go is say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Don't justify the hurt by any means, even through any extent, even to any extent. I have my mom in this room, and you guys know how much I love my mom. I speak well of her. I speak highly of her, and I've seen her go through hell, a literal bloody hell. And I've had to choose, say, Father, forgive him, for he knows not what he does. Only God, by his Spirit, can you do anything such as that. Some of you have been sexually mistreated. You must even that say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You have to. You have to. I have to. Hello? I have to. I have to keep my gauge to true. And Jesus is it. Jesus is it. There's no psychology. There's nothing in this that other than just say, Jesus is the true. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I have to choose to obey. And I so strongly believe that when we do that, it's a step of faith, but it's a step of faith that comes freedom. 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 Hallelujah. Freedom. And liberty. Oh my goodness, there's liberty. Let me read one last passage of scripture. And this is it's one of the gauges, if you will. It's the gauge of obedience to know, to do what you know God telling you to do. And it's a gauge that if you choose to disobey, you will go off course. You will go off course. If you choose to obey, the course will align up to what God is saying to do. Listen to this. In James chapter 1, I'm going to read the starting verse 16. He says this, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow or turning. Of His own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Verse 21, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of this word, not just hearers deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. And as he observes himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks, this is great, he who looks into the law of liberty," which I believe we just looked into the law of liberty just here this moment. We looked into it, we peered into it, we stuck our hands in it, and we got some truth into it that we can hold on to, and we can walk out of here and say, yes, I know how to be free from something that's been holding me bondage from this day on. Hello? Amen. Amen. Yes. Thank you. That was a little bit weak, but amen? That's better, a little better. That's good. If we look into this law of liberty and we continue in it, we stay in it, we are persevering in it, we stick with it, we continue in it, and we're not a forgetful hearer, but instead a doer of what? The work. We're a doer of the work. This one, this one, this one, you one, me one, this one will be blessed in what he does. Hallelujah. I want that for you. I want that for me. I want that for us. Let's be obedient to what God says to do. Amen.